Good morning again.
Good morning.
We're going to take a little break from our journey through the book of Acts here for a few weeks as we move toward this new season of the year. We'll look at a word. Hope. Hope. It's a small but powerful word. It's a powerful concept. Now, among many denominations in Christendom, today is the beginning of Advent, the season in the church that leads to Christmas. And Advent is called the season of hope. And we live in a world and among a people that are in desperate need of hope. But what is hope? And how is it that when so many individuals seem to have so many hopes and dreams, hope still seems so elusive to so many? Let's back up a little bit. Language itself is a strange thing, is it not? From the time we're born, we begin learning to communicate through what we see, hear, and experience. And our formative experiences are foundational to our understanding of the world we live in. And language is part of that foundational experience as we hear our parents, guardians, siblings, neighbors, and, well, everyone speak to us in a language that then becomes native to us. Our language is foundational for us. It's a consistent resource. Or is it? Language is actually a fluid art. And it changes with time and culture, sometimes so incredibly drastically that we're just left to shake our heads and wonder what happened. For example, how many remember that at some point in the 1980s, especially among teenagers, for some reason it suddenly seemed that to say that something was bad meant that it was actually good. Now, I guess to some degree we maybe have Michael Jackson to thank for that. But I remember showing my older brother something that he thought was cool. He said, "Oh man, that is bad." He was actually impressed and complimenting it, but my feelings were hurt because I didn't get the memo that the meaning of the word had changed. Or how is it that words with similar roots have such different meanings? Take the word awesome, which literally means that the thing being described contains some elements of awe, and that's a compliment. But the word awful, which literally means that the thing being described is full of elements of awe, that one's negative. Now, sometimes a shift takes generations to occur, and by the time it occurs, it was so gradual that no one realizes it's changed. If you want an example, how about the word nice? Merriam-Webster's definitions of nice are what we would expect from the way we use the word. It can mean polite, kind, pleasing or agreeable, appropriate or fitting, well executed or virtuous or acceptable. We consider it complimentary, though maybe vague, to refer to someone as nice. But a few centuries ago, a man who called a lady nice might get slapped in the face. Because the word came to us essentially from the Latin word nestius, which meant ignorant. From the 1300s through the 1500s, to call someone nice was to call them silly, foolish, or ignorant. Sometimes it was even used to call someone questionable in matters of reputation or character. That's a far cry from the meaning that we know today, so guys, after today, you might think twice before you tell your wife she looks nice. There are many examples of words like this that we use every day, unaware that the meanings that they may have had in the past. And there are also words that were once commonly used but have been hijacked by cultural or political systems. For instance, nationalism was once considered a positive attribute. But the activities of leaders such as Hitler and Mussolini hijacked the term so that it carries a completely different connotation now. And since we're in the Christmas season now, we may as well mention this one. Deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, tis the season to be jolly, fa-la-la, and so forth. Don we now our gay apparel. Yeah, I went there. The word gay once had an innocuous meaning of merry, happy, or carefree. But that word has been hijacked by a lifestyle agenda so that we can't use it anymore without referring to a community of people rather than to a mood or a state of mind. Now, I bring all that out to say that there are some words, there are biblical words, powerful words that convey powerful ideas and important truths whose meanings have been allowed to change over time. Some have changed maybe only slightly, but those slight differences in shading make a significant difference in their application for us. And as the meanings have changed, the words have also been hijacked by the culture around us, rendering their biblical meaning nearly obsolete. And some of these words are particularly important for us during this time of the year because they are the themes of Advent. Hope, peace, joy, love. And in order for us to really understand the significance of these words to our faith, we have to reclaim them. We have to redefine them, returning to their biblical roots and their biblical significance. And in doing so, we may just uncover a richness that we've not seen before in Scripture. And we may perhaps better prepare ourselves for a richer celebration of the birth of our Lord. So over the next few weeks, we'll examine some of these words. And that's why I've titled today's message, Redefining Hope. If you've been here a while, you know that our normal approach has been to take a single passage of Scripture and teach through it. And this is called expository preaching. But what the Lord has given me for this season is a different approach. It's a topical approach in which we'll use various scriptures to teach on a singular topic. So while we'll see many passages today, my key scripture will be a familiar passage, though not common for the Christmas season. We'll be in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11. Excuse me, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us there, we'll read together. But I ask that if you have the ability, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God, knowing that His Word does not return to Him void, but will accomplish that for which He sent it. This is Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you will open our eyes and help us to see what it is that you have for us today, that we may latch on to the hope we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we get too deep into addressing that, Again, I ask, what is hope? The first definition given by Merriam-Webster's dictionary is to cherish a desire with anticipation, or to want something to happen or to be true. That certainly falls within the framework of the way we use the word commonly today, doesn't it? In the midst of a drought, we say, I hope it will rain today, because we want it to be true. Students say that they hope to do well on an exam. We may say that we hope for a good report from our doctor, or we hope to get a promotion at work. Maybe some of you hope that all your family can arrange to be home for Christmas. There are so many times that we use the word hope to express our preferences, even in mundane things. But we also use it to express our sincere and maybe even our deepest and most ardent wishes and desires. And yet so often, our hopes don't come to pass. The rain doesn't come and the drought continues unabated. Students find that if they had put as much effort into studying as they did into hoping, they may have fared better on their exam. Sometimes the reports from the doctors are not good. They're even catastrophic to us, despite our hopes to the contrary. Work schedules or family issues preclude some of the family from coming together for the holidays, and there's a hole in the celebration then made by their absence. See, the things we hope for too often do not come to pass, and our hopes are dashed. Now, how does this gel with Scripture that teaches us in Romans 5, verse 5, that hope does not disappoint? Is Scripture wrong? Or have we misunderstood the biblical definition of hope? So I suggest to you today that not only have we over time lost the true meaning of hope, as the definition has slightly changed, but with that change, the culture of the world around us has hijacked and misappropriated the word to cloud its powerful truth from our view. World leaders and politicians from all parties and ideologies have been promising to unify us and to give us hope for decades. And yet today our society is as divided as ever. And the societal ills that erode hope are just as present as ever, whether it be war, violence, poverty, racism, and all the like. And Hollywood has even gotten in on the act. See, all you Star Wars fans can complete this sentence for me. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only... No Star Wars fans, huh? Wow. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Whether intentional or not, George Lucas created a monolith when he created Star Wars. Y'all should check it out. And a cultish religion has actually developed out of it. There are people in the world who claim to actually be Jedi and practice what they call the Jedi faith and religion. You shouldn't check that out. See, now the sad thing is that in addition to creating yet another false religion, the movie accurately depicted the problem with the modern church today in that Leia and the rebels placed their hope in a leader and a practitioner of the faith rather than the source of the faith to begin with. Too often today we do the same thing. We place our faith in preachers, church leaders, or even the church itself, rather than in Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and the one in whom we live, move, and have our being. He is the source of our hope. See, if we want to truly have hope, then we must redefine hope and reclaim it. True hope belongs solely to the people of God. We've heard other people groups claim words as their own, so I'll say this. For us, the people of God, hope is our word. Apart from God, there is no hope. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 2:11, saying, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." Simply put, before Christ saved us, we had no hope. None. But God changed that. In 1 Peter, Peter, writing to saved people, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hope belongs to the people of God. Those whom God has called, those who have repented and trusted Christ and been born again from above and made a new creation in Christ. Hope belongs to us, the people of God. So again, what is this hope? Well, biblical hope is not simply a desire for something to happen or to be true. Rather, hope, biblically, is the expectation of a certainty. Our scripture from Jeremiah teaches us that God promises that He knows the plans He has for us, plans to give us a future and a hope. Now, the King James Version really illuminates that point nicely because it doesn't say a future and a hope. It says God's plans are to give you an expected end. Because biblical hope is the expectation of a certainty. Biblical hope is not an if. Biblical hope is a when. The realization of biblical hope is not called into question. It is settled. It's simply a matter of waiting for it. The Greek word translated as hope in the New Testament is elpis. There won't be a quiz on this, so you don't have to take notes. Or maybe I should give a quiz. Anyway, that word indicates an expectation of the inevitable. There is no hypothetical sense of elpis. There is no sense of if, only when. And in the Old Testament, there are several words translated as hope. One is yachal. Like I said, no quiz. Yachal. And it means to wait. It's the word used of Noah when he sent out the dove after the flood to see if there was any dry ground. In Genesis 8, verse 10, the Bible says of Noah that he stayed yet other 7 days before sending the dove out again. He stayed, yachal, meaning he waited. Now see, the Bible doesn't tell us that he despaired for 7 days or worried for 7 days that the water would never retreat. It doesn't tell us that he considered just jumping off the ark and ending it all because it seemed the flood was never going to end. It says that he stayed. He persevered. He waited. See, he waited on God to do what God said he would do. He rested in God's promise. That's supported by the use of the same word in Psalm 130, verse 5, which says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope." See, even though the word wait is translated there several times, it's the word hope, which is yachal. Yachal indicates a peaceful resting in the promise of God, knowing that He is able to accomplish that which He says He will do. We see that kind of confidence modeled by Abraham. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans in chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, concerning Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It says, who against hope believed in hope. Hoping against hope. That's what Abraham did. That's to say that when the world around Abraham gave him no cause for hope, when circumstances and conventional wisdom would dictate that Abraham should give up on the thought of ever having a son, much less being a father to many nations, when man's reason says that God's promise is impossible to keep, Abraham hoped anyway. He trusted God to keep his promise, being fully persuaded that nothing is too hard for God. Are you fully persuaded that way today? See, God can and will do exactly as he says he will do, because that is the expectation of a certainty in which Abraham trusted and in which we can trust. Even at 100 years old and childless, he waited on God to fulfill his promise. That, my friends, is hope. And what is the source of that hope? That expected end? It's God. It's God. God promises to give us hope, to give us an expected end. All of the situations we discussed before, our hopes for well-being, for success, for good health, for community, for prosperity, all of these, quote, hopes that we set for ourselves are based on our circumstances and how we desire our circumstances to continue or to change. But if we place our hope in the weather, well, the weather changes. And it's unpredictable and out of our control. If we place our hope in our jobs or our financial security, then we place ourselves at the mercy of an economic cycle that is also undependable. If we place our hope in our physicians or even in our own bodies or our own abilities to keep ourselves healthy, then we subject ourselves to human fallibility and the fallen condition of the world, which leads inevitably to decay and demise. See, any time we place our hope in the things of the world, on our circumstances, or on the people, or the institutions around us, we are destined to be disappointed, because all of these will sooner or later inevitably fail. And deep down, we all know this to be true. We don't really trust in our false hopes anyway. We don't anticipate them as an expected end or as a certainty to be revealed. You know how I know that? Audience participation time. How many of you hope to have good health throughout your life? All right, now how many of you have health insurance? How many of you hope to live long and productive lives? Now, how many of you have life insurance? Now, don't worry, Kenny. I'm not suggesting we don't need insurance. Because we do. Because the things of earth are uncertain. We can't count on them. And insurance is a way for us to hedge our bets, as it were. I want to live for a long time, but I'm not promised tomorrow. So I have life insurance to make sure my kids are somewhat taken care of if the unthinkable happens. But that's not the expectation of a certainty, is it? See, we're not really hoping for good health or long lives, because true hope would lead us to trust in them so much that insurance would be unnecessary. Yet we desire good health and long life. We work toward them. We plan for them. But we also have contingency plans for when our hope fails us. That's not true biblical hope. See, true biblical hope is found in God alone. He is both the source and the object of our true hope. God never changes, and he never fails. He is a constant source of strength, a rock of refuge in time of trouble. And when our circumstances are contrary to us and we're being buffeted about in life like a ship on a stormy sea, we have a God who never fails, whose mercies are everlasting. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hope thou in God. The word again is yakal. Wait. Rest in the promise of God. When in your heart you are discouraged and distressed, the psalmist says the answer is to wait. To rest in the promise of God. Because hope will not fail. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." His hope, his yachal, persisted even in the midst of great bitterness and heaviness, in the midst of great sorrow and distress, because he was able to remember the faithfulness and the mercies of the Lord. See, true biblical hope is not based on our circumstances, but on a person, and that person is Jesus. And we can have hope. That is, we can trust and be fully persuaded that God can and will accomplish all that he has promised, because we can look back at his past faithfulness. That's how the nation of Israel did things. They had rituals and markers and altars set up as memorials of God's mighty deeds and acts and his faithfulness in generations past to give them hope, to inspire trust that what God has said, he is also able to accomplish. So we see this if we look to Joshua in chapter 4. After they had crossed the Jordan River, God commands them to build a memorial consisting of stones from the midst of the riverbed. And he gives them the reason in verse 6, saying that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then ye shall answer them, "That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." We also see it in the story of Samuel as the last judge of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 7, we read the story of the last great battle of the Philistines mounted in the days of Samuel. As the nation gathered to worship, the Philistines mounted a surprise attack. But Samuel offered a sacrifice and cried out to the Lord. And the Lord defeated the army of the Philistines soundly. Did you hear that? Israel's army didn't defeat them. The Lord did. As a memorial, Samuel took a stone and erected it in the area and called it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That's why I love that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." The second verse, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." See, we all have markers that we can look back in past life where we see that the Lord has brought us to and through this place. If you don't have markers like that, you need to look a little more closely and maybe set some up. See, time and again, the Jewish people were encouraged to remember God's past faithfulness to fuel their hope, their trust in God's present and future faithfulness. It was in that remembrance that they found the strength to wait, to yachal. See, it's in the waiting for God to act that our hope grows. Because if we are persuaded that he is able to do what he has promised, then every day that passes in waiting just brings us a day closer to hope being revealed. It doesn't bring discouragement. It brings anticipation when we are truly, fully persuaded in hope. See, that waiting, it draws forth anticipation. It's like the tension on a cord being wound and pulled tighter and tighter. That's why another Hebrew word for hope is kavah, which literally means a cord that is being pulled into tension. But figuratively, it is used to represent the feeling of anticipation or expectancy. If we look again at Psalm 130, verse 5, it's the word used for wait. "I wait, kavah, for the Lord. My soul doth wait, kavah, and in his word do I hope, yachal." The Bob Bradley paraphrase would sound a little like this: "I yearn for the Lord. My soul is anguishing in anticipation so that it almost hurts. And yet I rest in his word, knowing that he is able to accomplish all that he has said." I feel like John must have felt this kind of anticipation, this kind of tension, when he wrote his Revelation. And he saw the promise of the glory which is to come when Jesus Christ is finally fully revealed to the world in all of his glory. And he said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." It's the same word used in Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait," kavah, "they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The NIV translates it, "but those who hope in the Lord." In either case, the idea is that those who are so convinced that God will do what he says and fulfill his promises will be so invigorated by the tension within them as that anticipation for that day grows that they will find the Lord strengthening them to press on, to keep looking forward. Hope, the expectation of a certainty, will be their driving force even in the midst of trials and heartaches. And Paul spoke of that in Romans 5, saying, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." See, this is the beauty of true hope, biblical hope that has God as both its source and its object. It is a certainty. We can look for an expected end. As the people of God, born again into a living hope in Jesus, we have the blessing of being able to look at the whole Scripture to see God's faithfulness in the past, but we also have the blessing of seeing his faithfulness in our own testimonies and in the testimonies of the beloved saints around us. Because we're able to look back and see God's faithfulness in the past, and because we have the truth of Scripture that God never changes, that his word endures forever, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we can look forward with certainty and be fully persuaded, like Abraham, that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. And that confidence, brothers and sisters, is biblical hope. Do you have it today? See, the circumstances we may face, they may attempt to cloud our vision or distract us. It may be sickness, death, pain, hardship, persecution, doubt, or any other number of tribulations that may beset us and rock us like the waves pummel a boat on a stormy sea. But we know that our hope is constant, that the end God has planned is certain, and we can wait. We can anticipate, we can expect it without fail. And that will keep us grounded. The writer of Hebrews said that we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. There's a gospel song that says, "The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm." The anchor holds in spite of the storm. We face a stormy life, but if we know Jesus Christ, then we have an anchor that holds. So now we've been able to redefine hope in its biblical terms, and we know as the people of God that hope is ours to reclaim. Hope can't be found in the world, but only in God. And just when you thought that maybe I'd forgotten what I said my key passage was this morning, let's look back at that thing in Jeremiah briefly with a different perspective. As that passage opens, much of the nation of Judah has been led away to Babylon in exile. And those in exile were taking great measures to make sure not to assimilate, not to be productive in society, nor to marry or create roots, because all they wanted was to go home. Have you ever known that feeling? You don't want to do anything. You don't want to get comfortable. You just want to go home. And apparently there were false prophets sensing the opportunity to make a little money. And they were telling the people just what they wanted to hear, that they had had visions that they would return any day now. And this is when Jeremiah, who had been left in Jerusalem, writes to them. Basically, through Jeremiah, God says to the people, get comfortable, build houses, plant gardens, get married and have children, and then get them married. Work for the benefit of the city you're in so that you can prosper with them. Don't listen to the false prophets telling you what you want to hear. I didn't send them. Instead, know that in my timing, when I deem it best, I will fulfill my promise. Because I know the plans I have for you. Despite what you may feel right now, they are plans for your welfare and not for your ill. I will give you a bright future and hope. Now granted, we're not the nation of Israel, so the precise details of this prophecy are not for us. After all, we're not exiles in Babylon. But we know that God's word endures forever, and we also know that all scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. So this passage has something for us today. See, we may not be in exile in Babylon, but as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are pilgrims here. We're strangers journeying on our way to our final home in heaven with the Lord. And the road is rough for all of us. This world is hard. We've all heard people ask, and maybe we've even been tempted ourselves to ask, what's the point of even trying? Why try to live healthy when some type of cancer will probably find us in the end anyway? Why bring children into a world so filled with war and violence? Why get married when more than 50% of marriages end in divorce? Why try to succeed in school when there are no jobs? Why love someone when we'll probably get hurt? What's the point of living anyway? Where is the hope in it? So we can be tempted to feel this way. Anyone been there? You don't have to raise hands. But I know we've been there. See, we're not so different from the exiles in Judah. We wonder what the point is. And at the end of the day, if we know Jesus, we kind of just want to go home. But through the prophet, God speaks to us even today and is saying something along the lines of this. Build your houses and live in them. Dream your dreams and pursue them. Lay down roots. And enjoy the fruits of your labors. Marry and have children and love them as long as you can. Give them in marriage so they can do the same. Continue to multiply and increase. Work for the welfare of your community so that you can all prosper together. And God says, I know that sometimes it's hard and I know that you don't understand. Don't listen to the naysayers and the purveyors of negativity and doom. But also, don't listen to those who make false promises. Because God says, in my time, when I know it to be best, I will act and I will fulfill my promise. He says, you don't understand now, but I know the plans I have for you. They're not for evil, even though it may hurt for a time. But my plans for you are good. I will give you a future and a hope. And everything you experience and endure now is just preparing you for that expected end. Amen. The point today is simply this. Hope has a name. And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
He is both the source of our hope and the object of our hope. We can have hope because of Jesus. It's through his resurrection that we are born again to a living hope. But he's also the object of our hope. See, everything we experience and endure here on earth is meant to prepare us to be like him and to spend eternity with him. God promised to give us a future and a hope, and he gave us both in Jesus Christ. And during this time of year, Advent, we're waiting for Christmas. We're waiting the season of hope. Our children wait for Santa to come and for the opportunity to open presents. We wait for the joy of gathering with loved ones. But in the end, what we're really waiting for is for God to burst into our lives. See, that's what happened in the season leading to the first Christmas. The Jews spent centuries waiting for their promised Messiah to come. Waiting for their hope to be realized, certain that God would fulfill His promise. And the season of Advent is our lead up to Christmas. It prepares us to look back and remember God's faithfulness in the past in fulfilling His promise to send His Son, His anointed, His chosen servant, Emmanuel. But that's not why Advent is the season of hope. Because if you remember, it's God's past faithfulness that fuels our hope for His future faithfulness. Advent and Christmas help us to look forward by looking back. This season teaches us that just as surely as Christmas is coming, Christ is coming soon. Maybe you're here today and you've never had an experience of new birth through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been listening and this whole idea of a hope that is certain and sure seems too good to be true because you've been asking what the point of all this even is. You've recognized all the false hope this world offers as false and wondered if there is such a thing as real hope. God wants you to know today that hope is real. Hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. You can meet Him today. If you feel the Lord calling to you, seek Him and trust Him. Because He knows the plans He has for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. A real hope. Maybe you're here today and you're despairing over some situation or some circumstance in your life that makes you feel out of control and completely without hope. Perhaps it's a wayward child. Or an estranged relationship, or the loss of a job or livelihood. Maybe it's economic hardship, sickness or terminal illness in yourself or a loved one, or a recent death that has left a void in your life. There are any number of pains that we endure in this life. And God wants you to know two things. Number one, that if you feel out of control, that's no big deal, because the truth is you were never in control anyway. But He is. The second, He wants you to know, He knows the plans He has for you. And while you may not understand it now, all that you are enduring now is just preparing you for the hope to be revealed. So stay faithful. Keep praying and keep trusting. His plans are not for evil, but for your welfare. There is hope, and He has a name. It's Jesus. And maybe you're here today and life seems to be going well. But the uncertainty of our days has you concerned that all of that can change on a dime. We may be tempted to have our hope diminished. But God would have us be reminded that the Scripture teaches us that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God has begun a great work here in this church, in this community, and in you. He will be faithful to complete it. He has promised. And we know His promises are true. So have hope. Know that despite what we may face along the way as we wait, that expected end is coming. See, God would remind us to keep doing what we've been doing. Keep on teaching. Keep on evangelizing. Keep on reaching out in missions. Keep on loving the children and the young people among us. Keep on mentoring the generations below us. Keep on witnessing to the community and reaching out in love and compassion to those hurting among us. Keep on loving one another as Christ commanded us to do. Keep on being the church that God has called us to be, confident that our good shepherd remains. And has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the world. See, we have every reason to press on because we have hope. Hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. As we prepare to sing a closing song, I want to invite you to feel free to respond to the hope we have in Jesus, however you're led. If you want to come and thank God for the hope that He's given you as we sing, then do so. If you have worries or fears that you want to bring and lay down here at the altar in exchange for renewed hope in the faithfulness of God, then please come. If you're here today and you've never met the Lord, you're not saved and you don't know the hope that salvation brings, you can find it today. Seek the Lord. Cry out to Him. He brings hope to the hopeless. Wait on Him in prayer and seek Him with your whole heart. Allow Christ and the hope of glory to be born in you today. So you can seek the Lord wherever you are, but the altar is open if you'd like to come. So will you? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. It's appropriate, particularly as we begin this season of Advent, looking both back at God's faithfulness at Christmas and looking forward with hope, with expectation of the certainty of His return, that we continue to be faithful and to work every day to continue reaching the world for Christ. Because as the Lord's church, we are the beacon of hope for the world. We are the testimony of God's faithfulness through the ages, giving truth to the hope we proclaim, that just as surely as Christmas is coming, Christ is coming soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the hope that You have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that Yours is a hope that never fails, that never changes, that is steadfast and sure. Lord, for those of us who know You as Savior, Lord, we thank You for that hope that is an anchor for our souls. And we pray, Lord, today that as we face trying times, that You may draw us by Your Spirit to lean into that anchor, to know that it is steadfast and sure, to hold on to hope, because You can and will accomplish all that You have said. Lord, if there be any here today who don't yet know You as Savior, who truly, as You've said in Your word, are without hope, Lord, I pray that through Your Spirit You would call out to them today, whether they be here in this building or listening online. I pray that You would reach out to them, grab a hold of their hearts, Lord, draw them close to You, draw them to hope. Lord, grant them repentance and the faith that leads to salvation, so that they too can have this hope as an anchor for their souls. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in generations past, and we thank You that because of Christmas, because You came the first time to die for our sins and to rise again that we may have life, Lord, we can have confidence. We can know that it is a certainty, an expected end, that our Lord Jesus is coming back soon. We look forward with anticipation for the day. But Lord, until that day, help us to live in the joy of that hope, pointing all men to Jesus and giving all glory and exalting the holy name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.